Would you turn with me to Luke 11? Now, Luke's version is a little tighter than Matthew's. Matthew's is more expansive. But notice that Jesus' disciples in Luke 11 asked a question. They said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Verses 1 through 4. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John the Baptist taught his disciples." And Jesus said to them, "When you pray, say this: Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive our sins." And here's the conditional clause: "For we also forgive everyone who sins against us." That's the conditional clause. You want to be forgiven, you have to forgive, right? "And lead us not into temptation." Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, we thank you for this day, this beautiful coming spring that we enjoy, Lord, here in the beautiful Bitterroot Valley. And Lord, it is a privilege to be in your house together, to worship you, to honor you. And Lord, as we always pray, we pray for spiritual eyes that see and spiritual ears that hear everything you want to say to our hearts this morning through the power of your Holy Spirit. And we pray all of these things always and only through Jesus' name, saying, amen. Okay, so we continue in our 40-day Lenten journey towards Easter Sunday. And again, Lent is a season of repentance and preparation for Easter. And we've talked about some key topics. These are traditional topics. We talked about clearing a path in our lives for the Lord so that you are more receptive to the things of Jesus than maybe previously. What would that look like? Well, traditional topics we've talked about too is the importance of fasting. I call that the lost Christian discipline. And then giving, traditionally alms, you know, giving, radically giving, we like to talk about here at Mosaic. And we come to the third and really important topic in our Christian lives, the vital significance of prayer. And I thought about it this week, and it's like, you know, as Christians, we like to talk about prayer. We talk quite a bit about it. But then we have, and then it's easier to talk or write about prayer than actually doing it. That gets harder. And in a devotional that I've read, Pastor James McDonald, entitled "Teach Us to Pray," this was interesting. He said that 60% of all Americans claim that they pray daily. I was like, And another 20% claim they pray weekly, and that seems to fly in the face of, you know, all the prophets of doom who say, you know, faith and morality is on decline in our country. But I got thinking about that. Could that 60 to 80% of people who claim to pray at least weekly, do they actually know much about the God they are praying to? You know, or do many Americans approach prayer like we're rolling the dice? You know, we want lucky sevens, right? I'm not encouraging gambling. He's encouraging sin again in the church. No, I'm not. It's not the point. You know, could prayer be in many people's minds like approaching a stranger? We don't really like that, but we have a need, right? We've got a flat tire and we ran out of gas and we need someone to take us to the gas station. Maybe. Right? People pray for all kinds of reasons. Some of them are sincere. Some of them are ridiculous. Some of them are troubling, kind of like the time when little Johnny's family was sitting at the dinner table. There we go. Right? And the father asked little Johnny to say grace. And Johnny protested, saying that he didn't know how to pray. And his father, instead of teaching him to pray, became impatient and said, "Look, all you got to do is thank God for the food and maybe pray for someone in the family who has a need." And so little Johnny bowed his head and began to earnestly pray, and he said, "Dear God, thank you for the food we are about to eat. And please, oh please, Lord, send clothing for all those poor ladies on Daddy's computer." Out of the mouths of babes. He didn't say that. Did you know that pornography is a huge problem in our country? And it's not just with guys anymore. It's increasing exponentially among women. Here's a Lenten thought. How about say no to porn? How about that? I can't believe he's saying that in church. Well, where do you want to hear it? In the boys' locker room at high school? It's like, let's just get real about some of these things, right? Well, I find it interesting that the disciples, they spent 3 years with Jesus. They never asked Jesus, Lord, teach us to teach. They never said, Lord, teach us to do miracles. They never said, Lord, teach us to plant churches. As far as we know, the disciples' only request, Luke 11:1 was this. What? Lord, teach us to pray. Right. Luke 11:1 indicates that the disciples asked this question only after they had observed him praying in a certain place. So they're watching, right? Think about how powerful Jesus' life and his consistency impressed his disciples, right? Isn't it true that people carefully watch what we do as much, if not more, than what we say, right? Isn't that true? Right, it further reinforces the saying of the later great disciple who so loved Jesus. You know, when I lived in the Italian Bronx, there was one in every front yard, St. Francis of Assisi. He once famously said, preach the gospel at all times and use words, what? When necessary, if you must. Can you preach Jesus through your life and not just your words? I hope so. I hope so. Right? We know from the reading of the Gospels how powerful Jesus' words are, but consider the effect of Jesus' deeds in this idea of prayer. What a privilege it must have been for the disciples to have a front row seat to the life of Jesus Christ. And the thing that seemed to really capture them and interest them was Jesus' prayer life. And I find these things pretty hilarious. And it's scattered throughout the Gospels, little verses that talk about Jesus' prayer life. I like Mark 1:35, highlights the importance of Jesus placing significance on his prayer life with his Father in heaven. Verse 35 says this, and rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, Jesus departed and went to a desolate, a lonely place, and there he prayed. Isn't it interesting? And then sometimes it's pretty funny. It's like these little notice between the big stories, Jesus is always praying. And sometimes the disciples say, Lord, the people are looking for you. And you ever notice Jesus ditches people sometimes? He's like, let's go to the mountain and pray instead. You know, he knew he needed that. Here's Jesus Christ, the second person of the triune Godhead, prioritizing seeking his Father in heaven, his Abba, his Papa, communion with him in prayer regularly. They're scattered throughout the Gospels. They're easily missed because, again, when Jesus prays, it's sort of in between the stories and the miracles, so it's easy to kind of not pay attention and miss those sort of things. Now, we talked about this in adult ed. One of the biggest hindrances for a life of prayer is simply the sheer busyness of our lives, right? People are so busy that sometimes we never even think to take time during the day of slowing down and getting alone with God. And many people, I think, even Christians, kind of unwittingly maybe feel that they are too busy to pray. It's like, you're too busy to pray. Interesting. The great church reformer Martin Luther once commented that on the days that he was particularly busy or knew that he'd be really stressed out, he actually added an hour of prayer each day. He knew he needed this. In our own day, megachurch pastor Bill Hybels, suburban Chicago, wrote a helpful book. I remember this book. I think it was early 90s. It was entitled, Too Busy Not to Pray. Too busy not to pray. At no point in human history have people been so preoccupied with so many things as we are in 21st century America. And what could we characterize the spirit of our age as? Busyness. You know, a lot of times for the people of God, it's not the gross sins that will, you know, pound them into the dirt. It's too many good things. I'm just doing this and that and whatever. And the devil will use busyness. He's fine with that one. Especially in frenetic places like our big cities. I know all about that, right? Montana, I mean, I think 15% of you in this church are from about 15% are originally from Montana. You came here for a reason, right? To get away from some of that stuff. You know, and I know the locals are like, you know, close the pipeline from California. I get that. But probably half your brothers and sisters in this church are from the People's Republic of California. I mean, California. Anyway, sorry. You know, I found it amusing over life and time to hear people who innocently think that pastors spend their weeks in countless hours of Bible study and prayer, and that my long day is on Sunday. That's when I'm really working. That's a very common idea I've found. And that sounds pretty good to me. I mean, I would like that. But that's not the experience I or the hundreds of pastors and priests I've known over the years, that's not their experience. Here's the real temptation in ministry, is to skimp and even skip times of prayer. Why? Oh, there's so many countless phone calls, emails, texts, meetings, hospital visits, counseling sessions, marriages, funerals, sermons, teachings, and piles of other activities. We were joking in adult ed. I can't remember the context, but Susie said something about dying. I said, "You can't die today, Susie. I'm busy. I just don't have time for a funeral today." You know, it's this whole Mary Martha syndrome. You know, Luke 10, there you got Mary and Martha, and Martha is such a godly woman. She's being hospitable, she's taking care of the disciples, and Mary's not doing nothing or seemingly doing anything. And Martha's like, "Jesus, Lord Jesus, tell my sister to help me. I'm overwhelmed." And Jesus gently just says, "Look, Mary is choosing the better piece. She's sitting at my feet. That's what I want you to do." I won't give much away because everybody's going to groan, and spoiler alert, but I really love Chosen Season 4. There's just this one little tiny scene that's so cool. After a really busy day when Jesus is raising Lazarus from the dead, you know the story, and it's sort of extra biblical, but it's touching. At the end of the day, the two, Mary and Martha, are exhausted, and they sit down at the dinner table, and they pour a little glass of wine, and Mary chides Martha and said, "What are you doing sitting down? Don't you have stuff to clean up?" And Martha gets it and like, "No, I'm just going to rest and kind of process what happened to our brother today." You know, it's like, we can learn. This is good. Any of you know, I highly recommend this one. This is the classic daily devotion. Do you know My Utmost for His Highest by Oswald Chambers? Oh man, this is a good one. I highly recommend it. Mine's dog-eared and underlined and whatever. When I first started as a young Christian in my teenage years, I would have to read these like 3 to 4 times to understand what the heck he was saying. So good, there he is. He was a British military chaplain in Egypt during World War I. I mean, he's coming up with all this great devotional insight while fighting the Germans and stuff. It's like amazing. If I could distill this book down, which you probably can't, down to a single idea, it would go something like this. Do not confuse a life of service to Jesus with a life of devotion to Jesus. You following me? We like to serve, and we must serve, right, in Jesus' name. But you don't start with service. You start with devotion to Jesus, and everything will flow out. After Easter season, I'm going to preach a sermon of the three tasks of the church. And we talked about this in adult ed. Three things. The first thing the Church of Jesus Christ is to do is worship. We worship. Everything flows out of our worship of the Lord. Then we evangelize. We share the good news with others. And then finally, thirdly, out of that worship and evangelization, we serve the needy. We serve those in need. It could be the poor. It could be someone with a different kind of need. It has to be in that order. Chambers reminds us, look, we must serve like Martha, but don't confuse service with devotion. Don't mix them up. I have this distinct feeling that this is the same experience for many of us as Christians, a hindrance to prayer, kind of like the time. When a man who is constantly busy trying to make money thought that he would go to church to see if that helps, right? If I worship God, maybe he'll help me out, right? Is this Dear Santa list, or is this the vending machine God we're talking about? So there he is. He's first time in church, and he raises his eyes towards the ceiling, towards the heavens, and he looks up, and he said, God, can I ask you a question? And the Lord said, of course, what would you like to know? God, what's a million years like to you? And the Lord said, a million years to me is like a second. And then the man replied, God, what's $1 million to you then? And the Lord said, $1 million to me is just like a penny, just a penny. And then the man asked, God, can I have a penny? And the Lord said, sure, in a second. Are you treating God like a vending machine? That's idolatry, right? Another problem in prayer that so many Christians have is the idea that prayer is somehow simply an activity of the mind. This is a common misconception. It's understandable, but that prayer consists of us thinking about God and then talking to God. Most Christians, I think, would define prayer as talking to God. And to a degree, that's all good and well. Yeah, we need to talk to the Lord, especially when we're struggling. Talk to the Lord, right? But the potential problem with thinking about and then even talking to or even at God is that this can make God a subject or a thing, which you want to be careful of, as if you could analyze, right? Analyze or somehow box or break God down into doable or understandable pieces. Now, this is part of the task of theology. But God cannot be collected or controlled, amen? I think sometimes we try and do that. This leads us to wrong notions about God, forms of idolatry. I've seen people treat Jesus like a house cat, right? We just need to get, you know, Jesus into the program of our lives, and then we have to litter box train him too, right? I thought he was the Lion of Judah. Remember Lion, Witch, in the Wardrobe? We've said this before, Little Lucy, asking about Aslan, the Christ figure, the lion. Is Aslan safe, Mr. Beaver? Child, of course he's not safe. He's a lion. You ever seen lions? But he is good. He is good. Don't try and box or litter train the Lion of Judah is part of the idea. Or it has been said this, you know this, in the beginning God made the heavens and the earth, and he made Adam and Eve, man and woman. You know what the problem with that is? Ever since that, we've been trying to return the favor, making God into our image. How small, how sad and boring. Has everything to do with our notions of prayer. So what is prayer? That's the real question. Real prayer calls us to the vital and sometimes very scary task of entering deeply into our own hearts, right? Having the courage to leave no part of our lives untouched. I think that's why some people are afraid of prayer. It's like, ooh, if I release this kraken, this monster, I don't know what's going to happen. No, you bring everything to Jesus, right? Your whole life, the whole enchilada, so to speak. Actually, I think you could call prayer, in a very real sense, you could call it the breathing of our spiritual lives. Prayer is the breathing of our spiritual lives. You cannot afford to stop putting air in your lungs, right? You can't do that. So why would you think you can survive spiritually without healthy, breathing prayer, right? We talk about the Spirit of God, right? And so this can be hard at the beginning because we have to get honest with God. Our illusions about ourselves, about our world, our illusions about God have to be completely unmasked. That's a future sermon. I mean, how many masks do we live with? Some people say, do you have a personal self and do you have a professional self? I'm like, no, what you see is what you get pretty much. And that should be true for our lives as Christians. Masks, they're a problem in the spiritual life. Get rid of them, right? Again, we've said this before, you know, when Jesus is railing on the Pharisees, he calls them hypocrites, right? Hypokrites in Greek. That literally means a play actor. In the ancient times, they would put on different masks for different parts, right? Jesus is saying, you guys are just play actors. You're not the real thing. Have you ever noticed, this may have happened to you too, you're watching your favorite actors, actresses, whatever, and they play a role, and you really get into it, and then you get mad at them. Like, what a horrible human being. I can't believe they would do it. They're just play acting people. They're not that in real life, right? If they've convinced you that that's what they are, then they've done their job. Hypocrite, hypocrites. That's a lot of acting in America, isn't it? Another sermon. Well, again, removing the masks, right? Worldly thoughts, when you start praying, the busyness has to start falling away. That's why it's like, sometimes you just got to take time just to kind of like calm down, right? It's hard sometimes just to jump in prayer when we've been really busy. That's why a lot of people like to pray, do a lot of their praying in the morning before things get amped up, or in the evening as they're kind of slowing down and getting ready for rest and for bed, right? The only satisfying thing for your spiritual life as a Christian is to leave behind the busyness of Martha, right? And beautifully sort of engage in the life of Mary, focusing on Jesus, right? What did Jesus say, Luke 10? Mary has chosen the better part, and I'm not going to take it from her. She won't be taken. Why is that? It's really simple, because Jesus needs to be your one thing. I mean, you don't need a lot in life, really, to live in a healthy and powerful way. In fact, too much stuff will be a problem, right? Do you own your stuff, or does your stuff own you? Well, now you're meddling, preacher. I don't like this church. I mean, big question, and it has everything to do with your life in prayer. He has to be, you know, you could say God is the great inevitable. People are running away from God every day of the week, and yet one day they're going to stand before him in judgment. Amen, right? You will. The great inevitable. You got to reckon with that. Prayer is the portal. It's the entryway into the heart of Jesus. Have you thought about this? It's the most obvious and necessary thing in the universe for the Christian to pray. Now, a mature Christian is one who understands and accepts the idea, the inevitable idea, that single-mindedness to the Lord in prayer is the only thing really worthwhile, right? Mature believers like that understand that prayer doesn't have to be the difficult thing that sometimes it feels like, but it comes from the heart, right? You can have all kinds of prayers that can be short and simple, right? I mean, Jesus reminds us that we shouldn't drone on and on like the pagans, because back in those days, they were trying to manipulate God with little formulas, and I've read some of this stuff, and it's just like, wow, what a view of the divine. Sometimes they're short and simple, even unceasing. I mean, we've studied this, Brother Lawrence's practice of the presence of God. Man, this is a good place to practice the presence. I've lived in some unsavory places. Wow, what a beautiful day today's turning out to be. You know, I hope I'm not breaking the Sabbath, because I got to get in my garden later. Of course, after my nap, first things first. You know, but we live in such a beautiful place. How can you look at this and tell me there's no God? Really? Really? General creation, revelation teaches us otherwise. You know, prayer is as important as breathing and blinking, is the point. Everything in your life and those around you is worth praying about, worth bringing to the Lord in prayer. I mean, just the needs alone and the health issues and stuff in your spiritual family, that should give you plenty to pray for, right? That's why I've come to appreciate a variety of prayer forms over the years. I'm working through a book of ancient Celtic prayers as part of my prayer time. They're beautiful. Really amazing and deep. They could be formal. As evangelicals, we love spontaneous prayer. You can have longer prayers, shorter prayers, scriptural prayers. Have you ever prayed through the book of Psalms, the Hebrew hymnal? That's a great thing to pray through, right? All kinds of stuff. And I know that there are some Christians who are critical of certain kinds of prayer, but all kinds of prayer is good if they sincerely come from the heart. How many of you grew up knowing by heart the Lord's Prayer. That was sort of interesting for me to check. Quite a few of you, maybe half, yeah. Wow, there's the prayer of all prayers, really, right? We prayed that earlier. I've been told, and this is very common among American evangelicals, and they say this, if you've learned something by rote memory, somehow it can't be spiritual, right? I mean, I learned all my Bible verses early on in the old King James. You know, I don't encourage young people to do that, but that's kind of what we had back then. But really, the Lord's Prayer is somehow unspiritual? I've heard people say this. I was very early in the employ of the former church. They used to have, remember the, any of you remember the green cards? I hated those things. You know, how is the service today? It's all about you. You know, your name and phone number, they never put that down. It was all anonymous. And basically, it was always a complaint session about how Jim sucks, and I had some doozies. I kept them. But I remember one time getting this card from an older, very indignant lady, and she said, because I had let, there we go. Boy, I sense the joy of the Lord in this woman. Anyway, she got mad and because I led the congregation in prayer and then ended with the Lord's Prayer, and she said, stop praying rote dead prayers. Oh yeah, I got a stack of cool, hilarious, mean stuff. I kept it. I looked at it last week and I just started laughing. I mean, before it felt so hurtful, but I knew years down the line it was going to be funny because it was so ridiculous and hilarious, right? Isn't that the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray? Lord, teach us to pray. And, you know, the Lord's Prayer's got everything in there. Now, Jesus also said this. The disciples asked, teach us to pray. Notice that Jesus responds, and he said, when you pray, he's assuming prayer, right? He never said, if you pray. Jesus is assuming that his followers will be persistent in prayer. They will not give up quickly. Again, because prayer is the breathing of our spiritual lives. I was thinking this week, sometime it would probably be kind of cool to do an in-depth either sermon or teaching series on the Lord's Prayer. There's so much good stuff there. Right? Mother Teresa said this about the Lord's Prayer. She said, I like this, it's so simple. She said, oh, the Lord's Prayer, it's got everything. It's got God, my neighbors, and myself, right, in that. Pray the Lord's Prayer. Now, like every other thing in this life, I mean, human beings are infinitely creative in the misuse of the gifts of God. That's where all the addictions and stuff come in. They're almost all those things are good in and of themselves, but we start leaning on something a little too hard that can't do what Jesus is supposed to be doing. Well, kind of like the time. Uh-oh. When KFC's sales plummeted and Colonel Sanders came up with a brilliant advertising idea, there he is, and he called the Pope in Rome and asked him and said, if I give you, Your Holiness, $500,000, would you change the Lord's Prayer from give us this day our daily bread to give us this day our daily chicken? And the Pope said, I can't possibly do that. 6 months later, after another marketing decline in profits, Colonel Sanders called the Pope and again asked, he said, Your Holiness, if I give you $5 million, would you change the Lord's Prayer from give us this day our daily bread to give us this day our daily chicken? And the Pope replied, I can't possibly do that. Now finally, a year later, KFC was in near foreclosure when Colonel Sanders called the Pope for a third and final time. And he said this, he said, Your Holiness, for $50 million, would you change the Lord's Prayer from give us this day our daily bread to give us this day our daily chicken? And now he had the Pope's attention. And the Pope said that he would have to discuss it with the cardinals, and after that, he would get back to him. Well, the next day, the Pope called Colonel Sanders and declared, I have some good news, and I have some bad news. The good news is that we're going to change it and KFC is going to donate $50 million to the Vatican. But the bad news is this, is that we've lost the Wonder Bread account. Yeah, yikes. I don't hate Catholics. Come on, you know that. You know, seriously, what's getting in your way of a rigorous and really healthy prayer life for you? Are you too busy? Is there something you need to repent of? Or have you ever checked out, we have 3 weekly prayer meetings here. Did you know that? I mean, the men's prayer, it started off as men's prayer. Now we got fellowship and food and Bible study, and we're working through the woes of Isaiah. Thanks to Wayne. Thanks, Wayne. But chapter 40 is coming, right? But we have a great time. Ladies have prayer on Tuesday. There's a prayer vigil on Wednesday. Did you know that? Remember this. Walk away with this. Prayer is the breathing of your spiritual life. A question for you. How are your spiritual lungs today, right? In Jesus' day, do you know what the nickname that the Romans gave asthma? They called it practicing death. Practicing death. How's your spiritual lungs today, people? During this Advent, Lenten season, please allow for breathing room that you need as we journey toward Easter Sunday. It's coming up pretty quick, actually. How are you preparing for that time? Amen? I wanted to say a few things about prayer this morning. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you again for the privilege it is to be in your house, for the privilege to freely open your word and discuss it and apply it to our hearts and lives. I'm reminded this morning that in 25% of the nations on the face of this earth, it is illegal to open a Bible in public or even own one. I mean, what are people so afraid of other than your power and your authority? And so, Lord, we pray for our Christians who are our fellow brothers and sisters who have to worship you in secret. And we confess and repent of the fact that we get to do that so freely and we take it for granted. So, Lord, during this Lenten season, we pray that our spiritual lungs would become healthy and strong as we seek you in all times and places, on all occasions, for all manner of requests. We give you thanks that we can pray in Jesus' name. Amen.